All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. I want to start tonight by thanking the sponsors of tonight's shiur, by thanking our Talmud Torah sponsors for the month of Nisan, Frank and Debbie Spector, for dedicating all of the shiurim and drashos this month, in deep gratitude to the entire kehila. To thank Paul and Kathy Pollack for dedicating all of the shiurim and drashos this month in memory of Paul's father, Shmuel ben Zachariah, his mother, Sarah Bas Avram, great-grandmother, Cyril Bas Reb Dov. We thank our Week of Learning sponsors this week, Naftali and Bela Langer, for dedicating all of the learning in the Zechus of Refuah Shlema for Yisrael, Zehev Ben Malka, and Sarah Fega Bas Bela Susya. We thank our sponsors for tonight's Shabbos HaGadol Drasha, Mitch and Janice Posner, for dedicating the Drasha memory of Janice's mother, Florence Channon, Fega Bas Avram, Aaron Raskis for dedicating the drasha for the good health of family, friends, community, and mankind. Gary and Sherry Bauman for dedicating in memory of Gary's father, Yehuda Ben Baruch, and Sherry's mother, Devorah Bas Moshe. Michael and Linda Elman for dedicating the drasha in loving memory of Linda's father, G. Leonard Rubin, Gershon Lippa Ben Leib Azriel. Greg and Rena Tressman for dedicating the drasha for the health and safety of our kehila in these difficult times. Ira and Miriam Grossman for dedicating in honor of their grandchildren Shoshana and Avi, Alan and Sue Meyerowitz in memory of Alan's mother Pearl Meyerowitz, Perel Bas Avram, Michael and Vicky Retches, dedicating the drasha in memory of their beloved son Shalom, Shalom Elazar, Zichron Lirocha, Ben Eli Melech, Ben Sion, Shalom and Aviva Kovacs, Elliot and Rina Einbinder in memory of Aviva and Rina's grandmother, Marguerite Jeremias, Kayla Bas Moshe. And we also dedicate our drasha tonight in memory of Rabbi Richter's grandfather, Mr. Yitzchak Goldstone, Yitzchak Ben Elio Chaim. We thank all of our sponsors for their incredible generosity and overwhelming commitment to our kehila, for making sure that we could perpetuate learning, especially in these difficult times. I also want to give just a few other very special thank yous. We have had a ton of logistical issues, Baruch Hashem, to set up and to make sure that our shiurim could go on and everything could move forward. I want to thank our executive director, Julia Shainman, as well as our dedicated tech team, Maishi Abramson, Jeremy Lassen, our lay leadership of our shul, who has ensured that Baruch Hashem, we could continue to operate to the best of our ability in these challenging times. And it is an incredible zechus to be able to learn tonight with all of you. I come to this shiur, I think, as I come to every shiur that I give on Zoom, with an incredible mixture of feelings. On one hand, incredible joy about the ability to go ahead and learn Torah, and the idea that nothing sidelines us from our learning, and no matter what is occurring, we will continue to move forward. But at the same time, a sense of incredible sadness. That while it's beautiful to see all the wonderful faces on the screen, I can't even see everyone. I just see some on the screen that I have. And if you see me looking in different directions, it's only because Jeremy put a whole bunch of screens in my office. And I'm a novice at this, so I'm never exactly sure where to look. I've gotten feedback saying, Rabbi Silber, where are you looking during the shiur? Are you looking heavenward? Are you supplicating? What are you doing? I said, no, I just don't know if I should look at the monitor, if I should look at the computer. So I'm going to try to switch off. So it's beautiful to learn with all of you. I would be dishonest if I said it doesn't sadden me a little bit that we're still outside of our shul and we're still outside of the normal rhythms of life. I think for so many of us, we thought that maybe by this point in time, maybe things would have been back to normal and maybe Shabbos HaGadol would have been a regular Shabbos HaGadol and Pesach would have been a regular Pesach. But whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in store for us is what we accept. And not only do we accept it, we accept it with love. And we remain ready to rise to the challenge. But one thing is for sure, which is we'll never stop our learning, never stop our growing, no matter what our circumstances. So tonight, I'd like to spend a little bit of time with you speaking about the Kos Shel Eliyahu, speaking about the fascinating, what the Gemara calls, or what not the Gemara, excuse me, because it doesn't appear in the Gemara, but what in rabbinic literature is often referred to as the fifth cup. The truth is, this Shabbos HaGadol drasha is going to be a little bit different than my normal drashas. The first will be in terms of length. I think normally on the Shabbos HaGadol Shabbos drasha, I tend to be a little bit lengthy. My wife told me that on Zoom, people have a smaller attention span, so it's going to be shorter. Also, just the style. Whereas I use these drashas often to go ahead and delve into some areas of lamdus, a little bit more intellectual thought, a little bit more text-based analysis. I'm going to pivot from that a little bit because I think what most of us need much more than a cognitive or brain stimulation is a stimulation of the heart and a stimulation of the soul. Because we're feeling, many of us are feeling a lot of different things. And some of those things we could articulate what they are, but many of those things, it's hard to even articulate what it is that is going through our hearts and what is going through our souls. It's hard to articulate what it is that we are feeling for ourselves. It's hard to articulate what we are feeling for our brothers and sisters of Am Yisrael. And it's hard to articulate what we're feeling for mankind, because we are not just citizens of the Jewish community. We are citizens of the world. And when we see literally the entire globe in such dramatic crisis, it moves us to our core. And even though, again, you look around in our community in Baltimore, and Baruch Hashem, it looks like you go on the street, it looks like things are quiet. But there are people who are ill. There are people who need a refuah. And at the end of the day, we have to find some type of response to this situation. We have to figure out what is our mahalich, what is our approach. So I hope that Emir Tzashem, Eliyahu HaNavi, is going to lead us there. So let's begin. Everybody has access to the source sheets? Were those posted on the, Jeremy, do we have those posted on the Zoom? Is that possible? Or I don't know if Maishi is here, if it's posted on the Zoom. I hope it's posted on the Zoom. I'm getting a lot of blank stares. It doesn't look like it's posted on the Zoom. I don't know, maybe it went out on the shul email. But all right, Jeremy's going to have this fixed within 30 seconds flat. I have confidence in him. Or Maishi. Okay, you'll follow along, and maybe Jeremy, just let me know when we have a solution to this. Okay, so I'm going to begin with number one, the Shulchan Aruch. So the Shulchan Aruch and Aruch Chaim writes the following. V'yesh omrim, shi'yesh lomar shvoch ha-moscha v'liftoach ha-pesach, k'dei liskar shuhulel shimurim, u'b'schus emuna zo yavo Mashiach. So amazingly enough, so the Shulchan Aruch writes that what do we do? This is the end of the Seder. This is after benching. You know, for some of you, this might be a chiddush. The Seder actually does continue after benching. There is a little part that's there. It does go on. Some stay, some don't stay. But there is something that's there. So the Shulchan Aruch writes that during that point in time, we say Shvoch HaMascha. We're not going to get into really Shvoch HaMascha right now. But suffice it to say, we open the door, says the Rama. This is Ramosha Isolis. We open the door. K'dei liskor shudel shimurim. In order to remember that this is a night where HaKadosh Baruch Hu guards us. U'b'schus emunazu yavo Mashiach. And in the merit of having faith in the Ribono Shel Olam, in the merit, ultimately, again, of being able to go ahead. Thank you, Jeremy. Jeremy, is there some way that I could see everybody on the screen? Even if they're looking at the source sheet? Okay, good. And in the merit, we're source number one. In the merit of ultimately opening the door, Mashiach will come. And the Mishnah Berurah comments on this and he says, Ve'in misyara mishum davar. Pesach night is called Leil Shimurim. Pesach night is called a night of divine guardianship. HaKadosh Baruch Hu watches out for us. He cares for us. And therefore, the Mishnah Berurah writes, V'noagin be'elu medinos, limzog kos echad yoser mehamesubin. The custom is that we go ahead. The custom is that we go ahead and pour one additional cup. We pour one additional cup, one more cup than everyone who's assembled at the Seder. The Koran also, Kos Shel Eliyahu HaNavi. And we call this cup, the cup of Elijah. This cup that is poured for, that is additional cup, no one drinks it. Although again, there are different customs in terms of what you do with the Kos Shel Eliyahu. We'll discuss that a little bit later. But ultimately we pour an additional cup, we call it Kos Shel Eliyahu. Why do we call it Kos, the cup of Elijah? L'rameis sha'anu ma'aminim shekeshem shega'alanu Hashem Yisbarach b'mitzrayim. To remind us that the same way that God redeemed us from Egypt so many years ago, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will redeem us once again with the coming of Mashiach. And who ushers in the Messianic era? That is HaKadosh, that is Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi is the one who goes ahead and brings in the Mashiach, ushers in the Messianic era. Therefore says the Mishnah Berurah, Therefore, says the Mishnah Berurah, we pour this extra cup of Eliyahu for Eliyahu HaNavi to remind ourselves of future messianic redemption. Now, I think it's important to point out that at the end of the day, the Gemara makes no mention of this cup. Now, the Gemara happens to discuss the concept of a fifth cup, but the Gemara itself makes no reference to the Koshel Eliyahu. But again, we're not going to get into that now. We're picking up already with the latter commentaries who advanced this particular custom. The Shulchan Aruch HaRav, written by the Bala Tanya, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, says something so beautiful in number 3. Ubiktas mekomos nogin shalom lin ol hacharodim shiyishinim sham balel pesach. Ki hulel shiburim lechol b'nei Yisrael adorosam lo tziyam migalos hazeh. The custom is, Jeremy, I don't know if you need me to do something. I'm here, there's stuff popping up on my screen. So I don't know if you need me to do anything. I'm going to leave it to you. But also, all I could see on my screen is Saeed Haken. I love him. But maybe if there's a way to be able to see everyone else, that would be wonderful. So the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, writes as follows. He says, "Ubiktas mekomos," that there's a custom not to close the door, to leave the doors open ultimately again, where everyone is sleeping on Pesach night, the Shulchan Aruch HaRav writes that ultimately, again, the goal is that when Eliyahu HaNavi comes, he will find an open door and we can go ahead and run out to greet him quickly. So amazingly enough, the Shulchan Aruch HaRav writes that the idea is we leave the door open so that should Eliyahu HaNavi come on the night of Pesach, we have the ability, you don't have to waste time opening the door is already open, and we could run out to greet Eliyahu HaNavi. Va'anu ma'aminim bazeh, v'yesh be'emun hazeh schar gadol. So again, if you skip to the end, v'noagim be'medinos elu, limzel kos echad yoser meha'mesubin, the Korin also kos she Eliyahu HaNavi. And again, the Shulchan Aruch HaRav writes that we have a custom to pour one additional cup, one more cup than the number of people assembled. And we call this cup the cup of Elijah, the cup of Eliyahu HaNavi. Cup of Eliyahu HaNavi. So again, you begin to see this incredible basic fundamental idea that by the time we transition to the end of the Seder, because remember again, after benching is really the third cup, and then the fourth cup a little bit afterwards, and then that's the end of the Seder. The end of the Seder shifts to a messianic focus. It's now about Mashiach. It's now going ultimately again, the first part of the Seder is focused on the Exodus from Egypt, and the second part of the Seder we shift to messianic redemption. And who is the messenger who comes to tell us that messianic redemption has finally arrived? None other than Eliyahu HaNavi. And therefore, what do? We set a cup out to remind ourselves that tonight, in Meretz Hashem, we hope that Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come and usher in the next period of redemption. Says the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, leave the door open. This when Eliyahu HaNavi comes, easy access. You don't have to waste any time in getting out. But ultimately again, one could go ahead and get out immediately. If you look at number 5, the Aruch HaShulchan writes, and then we'll close out this section. The Aruch HaShulchan writes, he says, "Fa'achar sheshasu akos shlishi noagin lomar shvo chamascha v'liftoach hadeles kedei liskor shudel shimur b'schus emunazu yavo Mashiach." In the merit of emuna, in the merit of belief, in the merit of the belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects us and always takes care of us, in the merit of the belief, ultimately again, that the same way HaKadosh Baruch Hu redeemed us so many thousands of years ago from Egypt, He will once again redeem us. In that merit, says the Aruch HaShulchan, Mashiach will come. It takes emuna. It takes emuna. It takes belief in order to bring Mashiach. V'al ki kodem bias HaMashiach yavo Eliyo, hine anochi sholeach lachan es Eliyahu HaNavi, Lachin haminog lahaamit od kos beemsa shulchan the korin oso koso shel Eliyahu. Therefore, again, the custom is that we go ahead and we have an additional cup on the table. We call it the cup of Eliyahu. And the Aruch HaShulchan records a beautiful custom. The Aruch HaShulchan says, V'yesh shahayu noagim la'amon mehaseba v'lomar baruch haba. Some have the beautiful custom that after they pour the cup of Elijah, the cup of Eliyahu, they stand up and they say baruch haba. They welcome Eliyahu. They welcome the one who is going to usher in the period of redemption. V'hakol l'chizek ha'emuna, and all of this is done in order to strengthen our emunah. All of this is done in order to be mechazik our emunah, to make us remind ourselves and believe that just like we were redeemed in Nisan, we will be redeemed again. So my dear friends, here you have Eliyahu HaNavi, right? So here we have our introduction to Eliyahu HaNavi and this incredible idea that as we shift to the messianic focus at the end of the Seder, we begin that chapter of the Haggadah. We begin that focus on messianic redemption, ultimately, again, by pouring the cup for Eliyahu HaNavi. And by pouring the cup for Eliyahu, that's mechazik. It reminds us that gula, that redemption will come. That redemption is not a pipe dream. That redemption is not just some out there aspiration. But that redemption is real. Redemption is possible. Mashiach is within grasp. We just have to believe. We just have to strengthen our emunah. We just have to leave the door open. We just have to say Baruch Haba. And Eliyahu HaNavi will come and tell us that the Mashiach is on his way. But it dawned on me. And you know, I've been thinking a lot about Eliyahu HaNavi during these days. Because I was thinking, you know, right now, most of us are not really opening our doors for anyone, right? After all, again, even the person from Amazon or the person who's from Instacart or whoever it is that's going in and dropping off their stuff, right? We're not even opening the door. Everybody, we just put the door, right? Leave it by the door and that's it. And it dawned on me that this Pesach, there's only really one person who we're opening the door to. Because the truth is, most of us are not having our mishpacha. We're not having any level of extended family with us. We're not having guests over for meals. So who are you opening your door to on this Yom Tov of Pesach? And it dawned on me, the only person we're really all opening our door to is on the nights of the Starim, Emir Tzashem, B'Shal Tovu U'Mitzlachos. We will open our doors to the great prophet, to Eliyahu HaNavi. But the question is as follows, and this is the question I'd like to try to ponder today tonight a little bit, which is the concept of anticipating the arrival of Mashiach is a concept that we live with every day. We wait for him every day. Like the Rambam writes, that belief in the arrival of Mashiach, the imminent arrival of Mashiach, is something that is a daily obligation. So every single day, right, those of us who say the Yud Gimel Ikarim, the 13 principles of faith, make reference, ultimately, again, to the arrival of Mashiach each and every day. But yet there's something amazing. I wait for Mashiach every day. I daven for Mashiach every single day. I eagerly anticipate the arrival of Mashiach every single day. Yet, I never think about Eliyahu HaNavi, right? And the truth is, he's never mentioned. It's not like the Rambam, when he tells us to remember the concept of Mashiach, makes reference to Eliyahu HaNavi, nor does the obligation of Tzipis Liyishol. The Gemara says you asked multiple questions after 120 when you ascend to the heavens. And one of the questions was, Tzipis Liyishua, did you wait for redemption? Did you eagerly anticipate redemption? No one says, did you? Now we understand that's a reference to Mashiach. That's not a reference to Eliyahu HaNavi. So we wait for Mashiach every single day, yet we never really bring Eliyahu HaNavi into the equation. The only time that Eliyahu HaNavi is brought in front and center in the messianic process is by Pesach night, is by the Leil HaSeder. In other words, I could just as easily say, let me open the door for Mashiach. Let's cut out the middleman. Who needs the middleman, right? I don't need to wait for Eliyahu HaNavi. I'm waiting for Mashiach. So if the whole idea that the night of the Seder, the second part of the Seder, is about messianic redemption, and I believe with all of my heart, that the same way that Hashem redeemed me thousands of years ago, He could redeem me again to enter with messianic arrival. I don't want Eliyahu HaNavi. I want Mashiach. Skip the middleman. It's fine. I don't mind if Eliyahu HaNavi comes first. I don't mind if he does the intro, the messianic intro. I'm fine with that. But why am I opening the door for Eliyahu? Why don't I open the door for Mashiach? And if Eliyahu is that important, why doesn't he appear as part of messianic belief during the rest of the year as well? And perhaps what the Haggadah is trying to teach us is something incredibly important that I think, as we're going to see as we continue this journey, that anything and everything you need to learn in life, Eliyahu HaNavi has taught us. You see, my friends, this is very important. The Leil HaSeder is not simply a historical remembrance. It's not that we get together, we read the Haggadah, and remember that God took us out of Egypt so many thousands of years ago. The essence of the Leil HaSeder is a rebirth, a renaissance, a genesis. The night of the Seder is the night I celebrate my freedom. And if I'm free, the million-dollar question is, what am I going to do with my newfound freedom? What am I going to accomplish? Who am I going to be? How am I going to live? That's what I have to think about on the Leil HaSeder. So now I've gotten a new lease on life, a brand new beginning. So what do I want to do with it? How do I maximize that life? How do I self-actualize? How do I live up to my potential? And I think, as we're going to see, anything and everything we need to know to be successful people in life, Eliyahu HaNavi taught us. If you take a look at number 6, the first lesson that Eliyahu HaNavi taught us, an incredible and beautiful Gemara that we just saw in Daf Yomi a few days ago. Divisu Rav Yosef Hava Misarach Umad Lakasle. It's an interesting Gemara. Rav Yosef's wife used to light Shabbos candles very late in the day. She would light Shabbos candles very late in the day. She would light very close to sunset, very close to nightfall. Amar Rav Yosef, Rav Yosef essentially says to her, listen, you know, you don't have to wait. She thought she had to wait until later on in the day, because she thought she had to light as close to actual Shabbos as possible. So Rav Yosef says, no, you don't have to wait that late. He gives her a whole shira, a whole drush, a whole dvar Torah. You could even light earlier on. So the Gemara says, so what happened? Sarah Lakduma, she began to light her Shabbos candles very early. She was ready to light very early, too early. So what happened, says the Gemara? Amar Luahu Saba, an old man appeared to her. And the commentaries in the Gemara say the old man was Eliyahu HaNavi. And the old man said to her, Tanina, Obilvad Shelo Yakdim, Obilvad Shelo Ye'acher. When it comes to the Shabbos candles, you can't light your Shabbos candles too early, and you can't light your Shabbos candles too late. My dear friends, the Shabbos candles represent spiritual serenity. The Shabbos candles represent holiness and purity. In fact, the Messianic era is described as the Yom Shekulo Shabbos. The Yom Shekulo Shabbos, a day that is all Shabbos, an unending Shabbos. And perhaps what Eliyahu HaNavi was telling to the wife of Rav Yosef, you know, the Shabbos candles, the Messianic era, redemption, you can't light it too early and you can't light it too late. Redemption will come, but it requires patience. It won't take until the end of time for Mashiach to come, but you can't necessarily hasten it before its appointed time either. The Shabbos candles, spiritual serenity, Messianic era, redemption. You can't light it too late, and you can't light it too early. An incredibly profound life lesson. Redemption will come. Geula will come. We just have to be patient. Patience, you know, it's often said that patience is a virtue. But the truth is, patience isn't a virtue. Patience is an absolute necessity. We're all waiting for redemption. Some of us are waiting for redemption as a nation, as Am Yisrael. Some of us are waiting for redemption as individuals, for circumstances in our own lives to straighten out and to experience that sense of redemption. And Eliyahu HaNavi tells us that redemption always comes. You just have to be patient. You can't light the Shabbos candles too late, and you can't light the Shabbos candles too early. Redemption comes for us as individuals, and it comes for us as a nation, and it comes for mankind. But you have to wait. You have to be patient. Patience is not a virtue. Patience, at the end of the day, is an indispensable necessity if you're going to make it through the journey of life. The next lesson, number 7. Amar le Eliyahu de Rav Yehuda Acho de Rav Sila Chasida. So beautiful. Eliyahu HaNavi said to Rav Yehuda, Lo sir sach velo sachti. Don't get angry and you won't sin. Lo sir viva lo sachti. Don't get drunk and you won't sin. Good advice. Ukisha'ata yotse la derech, himalech bekoncha betse. And when you're about to take a journey, literally consult your creator and then go. Ma himalech bekoncha betse. What does it mean, consult your creator and go? Amrav Yaakov, Amrav Chista, zut filas aderech. So Eliyahu Navi telling us three things. Number one, don't get angry and you won't sin. Don't get drunk and you won't sin. And before you go out on the road, say tefilas haderach. Eliyahu Navi teaching us an incredibly important lesson. In the journey of life, a person must be strong and steady. The journey of life is a long one. And the journey of life is often an arduous one. And the journey of life is often fraught with so many challenges. And the goal in life is, don't get angry, don't get drunk. Keep your disposition, keep your head, and keep your wits about you. Because the moment, and we all have this, right? Some of us are a little bit more excitable than others. Some of us are a little bit more prone to losing it than others. Some of us may be a bit more emotionally volatile than others. But at the end of the day, if you want to be successful in the journey of life, strong and steady, calm and steady, don't lose your head in the midst of crisis. Because if you lose your head in the midst of crisis, crisis becomes amplified tenfold. Whether it's personal crisis, communal crisis, global crisis, says Eliyahu HaNavi, don't get angry, don't get drunk, which means maintain personal equilibrium. And if you maintain personal equilibrium, then you will be able to navigate even the most difficult and treacherous circumstances in life. You know, Rabbi Yitzhak Berditchev says that when a person encounters a stressful situation, how do you deal with stressful situations? I see we have a number of therapists with us here on the Zoom shiur tonight. How do you deal with stressful situations? So, all right, you'll ask the therapist what they think. I'll tell you what the Rebbe Rabbi Yitzchok says. Rabbi Yitzchok says, just keep saying the following words over to yourself. It's gonna be all right. I'm gonna make it through this. It's gonna be all right. I'm gonna make it through this. Just keep saying it. Just keep saying it. Now, I'm gonna be all right. I'm gonna make it through this. Doesn't mean everything is gonna go your way. It doesn't mean everything is going to exactly fall out the way you had planned it. But what it means is you're gonna be all right and you're gonna make it through it. The sky's not falling. The challenge in crisis is that so many of us, we lose our heads. We lose our heads. We're calm, rational people when things are good. But then when there's challenge, everything falls apart. Eliyahu Navi says, don't get angry, don't get drunk. Those are extreme behaviors. In life, don't be volatile. Be calm, predictable, and steady. Keep going down the right path. Don't lose your bearings. And whatever you do in life, bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu with you. Before you go out in the road, Himalech Bekon Chavetzei, consult your creator and go. God has to be my partner in everything that I do. No matter what it is, big or small, take HaKadosh Baruch Hu with you on your journey in life. And if you take HaKadosh Baruch Hu with you, I think it's more of a cause and effect. If you take HaKadosh Baruch Hu with you, then by definition, that inspires a sense of calm, a sense of internal equilibrium. If you know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not simply, it's not that God is your co-pilot, it's that God is the pilot and you're the passenger, then at the end of the day, that inspires me with a sense of inner tranquility, inner calm, and gives me the strength to navigate even the most tumultuous of circumstances. Lesson number 3. If you look at number 8 on your sheet, so the Gemara says, I'm not going to get into all the technicalities of the Gemara, but it's actually quite a fascinating Gemara. So the Gemara writes, Tanya Rabbi Yehuda ben Darsai Pirish. So the discussion over here, I'll just give you this outside. The discussion over here is whether or not the Karban Chagiga can be offered up on Shabbos. So again, without getting into all the technicalities, the Karban Chagiga is the special offering that is offered up on Yom Tov. It's a celebratory offering that's offered up on Yom Tov. So the question is, can you offer up a Karban Chagiga on Shabbos. Because remember, Shabbos, you're limited in terms of what sacrifices you're able to offer up. Can you offer up the Karban Chagiga on Shabbos or not? So listen to this statement. It should be underlined on your page. Number 8. So Tanya Yehuda ben Darsai Perish. Halach v'yashol b'darim. So Rabbi Yehuda said as follows. Im yavo Eliyahu v'yomar lem liYisrael. If Eliyahu HaNavi comes to us and he says, Mipnei ma lo chagagtem chagiga b'shabbos, ma hein omrim lo. If Eliyahu HaNavi were to say to us, now again, the simple understanding of it is, if Eliyahu HaNavi were to appear and he were to say to us, why didn't you offer up the Karban Chagiga on Shabbos? Right? Why didn't you offer up the Chagiga on Shabbos? What would we say to him? But my dear friends, I think Eliyahu HaNavi would be coming and giving a dramatically different lesson. Bipnei ma lo chagagtem chagiga b'Shabbos. We think of Shabbos as Shabbos. Shabbos Kodesh, the seventh day of the week. But you know, Shabbos also has a different meaning. In fact, on Tisha B'Av, the sixth kina Vav, begins with the phrase Shavas, suru mimeni. Shavas also means everything comes to a standstill. Shabbos is beautiful and celebratory. Shavas are those moments in life where I feel like the world is coming down. Are those moments in life where I feel like I have no control over what is going on. Are those moments in life when I feel like everything has just come to a dramatic standstill. That everything in life that I knew, that I thought I could rely on, everything that I thought was predictable and solid, is no longer here, is not available to me. So Eliyahu HaNavi comes to us and he says, tell me, Mipnei ma lo chagagtem chagiga b'Shabbos? Why didn't you find simcha? Why didn't you find joy? Even in moments of Shavas, even in moments when your world came tumbling down, why did you not find simcha? Even in moments when your world began to fall apart. And Eliyahu HaNavi teaching us such a profound idea that even when life is difficult, there is always something to celebrate. There is always something to be besimcha about. There is always something beautiful. There is always something magical. There is always something special to reflect on. You know, my dear friends, too many times when things in life are difficult, we allow our difficulties to shadow everything. We allow our difficulties to define our narrative. And so if somebody gets me in a bad day, how's your day going? Terrible. How's life? Horrible. How are you managing during Corona? Huh? And we krechts and we this. And it's understandable. We're human beings. We're impacted by our circumstances. But Eliyahu HaNavi says, you know what the obligation of the Jew is? Mipnei ma lo chagagtem chagiga b'Shabbos. Even when life falls apart, and even when things are difficult, and even when you are overwhelmed by the enormity of your circumstances, you must find something to celebrate. You must find something that is good. You must find something to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. You must find something to restore your joie de vie, your joy of life, your happiness, your simcha equilibrium. And how incredibly important this is for our days that we're living now. You know, we look around the world, and for us, especially today in the United States, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. When you look at what's happening with this virus in our country here, so, you know, you would think stuff like this doesn't happen here. Meaning a story like this of overwhelmed emergency rooms and naval vessels docking in major cities and field hospitals and the army coming in and the navy, that doesn't happen here. That happens like in third world countries. That happens in other places. But it happens here. So you have a choice. A person could say the sky is falling, everything is terrible. Or look for the things that are good. Baruch Hashem, we have a government that cares about us. We have a government that is trying to take care of us. Where else can you find, besides Eretz Yisrael, such a Medina Shel Chesed, such a country that looks after the needs of its constituents to the best of its ability, with all the different services that are now being offered to us to help compensate people for lost wages and everything else? There are rays of light, even in the midst of the darkness. And again, for some of us, being able to spend more time with our families has been a gift. For others, it's highlighted dramatic challenges that have been there for a very long time and we have refused to acknowledge. And now we have no choice but to acknowledge and to deal with it. And for some of us, the feelings of isolation when we're alone are overwhelming. But yet we also have the ability to engage in profound introspection. Eliyahu HaNavi tells us, "Mipnei ma lo chagatem chagiga b'Shabbos." Even when your world shuts down and it looks like everything is imploding, you must still find the ability to find something beautiful, to find something good. Don't define your life. Don't define your day by what's gone wrong. Too many of us do that. But rather, you have to find some ray of light, some little bit of good. Lesson number 4. The Gemara number 9 in Moed Katan says, Amar Reish Lakish L'Rabbi Yochanan, Elio Chayu. So Reish Lakish said to Rabbi Yochanan, Elio is alive. Elio is alive. Amar Lei, how do we know? Kevan Dichsiv Lo Ra'ahu Od, Legabe Didei Kemez Dami. Why? Because the Navi, the prophet, never actually says that Elio died. It never actually says that. But rather, again, rather, what happened? What happened? It says that Elisha no longer saw Elio. He no longer saw him. So what do you see from there? You see from there that Elisha no longer saw Elio. So therefore, again, lo ra'ahu od. So as far as Elisha was concerned, Elio was dead because he was no longer able to see Elio. But in fact, Elio never died. Elio HaNavi ascended heavenward, still living. One of the only people to leave this world without dying. But this wording struck me so profoundly that because Elisha, who was the disciple of Elio, didn't see his Rebbe, therefore his Rebbe was dead. And my dear friends, the lesson is so profound. If you don't see the other, if you don't see the other, then you are treating them like they are dead. We are living in unprecedented times, but even if we weren't living in unprecedented times, times of crisis, it's normal for people to become introverted. In times of crisis, it's normal for people to think about themselves, right? In times of crisis, I spoke about this in a different shiur today. In times of crisis, you know, the major question is, do I have enough toilet paper, right? Things like Dvarim Ha'omdim Berumo Shel Olam, you know, these are the things that are occupying my mind. Okay, and those are important things. Of course, in times of crisis, we have to look after ourselves, we have to look after our mishpachos. But do I become blind to the other? Do I become blind to the other? Because the Gemara Elio is teaching us, you see, to Elisha, Elio was dead because Elisha couldn't see him. And Elio teaches us that when you can't see the other, it is as if they are dead to you. My dear friends, there are so many people that we can't see. There are so many people who are locked in their homes. So many people who are quarantined. So many people who are ill. And there are people who are ill who, Baruch Hashem, are part of family units. But there are so many people who are locked away. Locked away in their homes, locked away in their apartments, literally having been plucked from greater society. Do we see them? Do we see them? Do we reach out to them? Do we keep by our desk a log of numbers of people that we should call every day just to check in? Do we maybe send a little something, whether it's flowers or something else on the Erev Shabbos, just to let you know, I can't see you, but I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't hugged you. I haven't connected with you, but I haven't forgotten about you. Eliyahu HaNavi says sometimes it's out of sight, out of mind. Sometimes when we don't see the other, we act as if they're dead. We act as if they're no longer here. And Eliyahu HaNavi teaches us we must always look out for the other. Whether we can see them, if you could see the other, it's much easier to be cognizant of them. But even if we can't see the other, how much we must strive to look out for one another, especially during these different times. You know, I have to say that over the course of this week, I think probably the question I've received more this week than any other question throughout my entire rabbinic career is, can we use Zoom for the Seder? Can we use Zoom for the Seder? And my friends, the simple answer is no. Okay, but we'll move on from that. It amazes me. The stage is one night. Two nights. What have you been doing for the last 2 weeks? Don't get hung up on two nights. Two nights will go by like that. And it might be lonely and it might be difficult and we have to do whatever we can before and after to ameliorate the pain. But let's not lose focus on this entire continuum of time. There have been people who have been pulled out of our lives for 2 weeks. We haven't seen them. They haven't been in shuls. They haven't been in supermarkets. They haven't been part of their social gatherings. They've become invisible. And so many times in life when people become invisible, they're forgotten by the majority of people. And if you forget someone, you make them feel as if they are dead. And Eliyahu HaNavi says, make sure to look out for the other. My dear friends, we all know people who are weathering this storm by themselves. And not just Pesach, but they're putting their head down on the pillow every single night by themselves. And they wake up by themselves. And they light Shabbos candles by themselves. And Sunday they're by themselves. And Wednesday they're by themselves. And Mondays they're by themselves. Do we forget them? Do we get so wrapped up with ourselves that because we don't see them, they're kind of like non-existent? Eliyahu HaNavi says, just because you can't see someone, don't let them die in your heart. Don't let them be like someone who no longer exists. Try to reach out to the other often and try to always make the other feel like they are special and remembered. Lesson number 5. Take a look at number 10 on your sheet. A beautiful, beautiful Gemara. The Gemara says, Tanya, Amar Rabbi Yossi, Pam Achas Ha'isi Mahalich Baderech. This is going back to the beginning of Maseches Brachos. Rabbi Yossi says, One time I was walking on the road. V'nichnasti l'chur ba'achas mi'churbos Yerushalayim. And I entered into one of the ruins of Jerusalem. And I went there to daven. So Rabbi Yossi is saying, I went into one of the ruins to daven. And what happened? Bo Eliyo Zachar Latov v'shamar li ala Pesach. Eliyahu HaNavi came out and he waited for me by the entranceway. He waited for me by the entranceway of the ruin. And again, the Gemara goes on. Eliyahu HaNavi says, Nu, Shalom Aleichem. I say Shalom Aleichem to Eliyo. And Eliyo said to me, why did you go into the ruins? To which I responded, I went into the ruins because I wanted to daven. I didn't want to get disturbed or disrupted going ahead and davening outside. So I went into the ruin. And Eliyahu HaNavi then goes on to say, we don't daven in ruins. And Eliyahu goes on to proceed, we don't daven in ruins either because people sometimes went to the ruins for immoral purposes, so you should be above suspicion, but also on a basic level because when you go into a ruin, there's a danger of collapse and you don't put yourself in harm's way. And the Kotzkidov says something amazing. Rav Nachman of Kotzk says, I don't understand. Eliyahu HaNavi was there from the beginning, right? It's not the pshat that Eliyahu HaNavi just happened to be in the neighborhood, so he popped in. Obviously, Rabbi Yossi is going into the ruin to go out and daven, and Eliyahu HaNavi is fully cognizant of what it is that is occurring. So ask the Kotzker, why didn't Eliyahu HaNavi prevent Rabbi Yossi from going into the ruin to begin with? Right? Why does he wait for Rabbi Yossi to go in and come out and say, by the way, you know, you really shouldn't do that. I have a better idea. Eliyahu, get there 30 seconds earlier. And before Rabbi Yossi is about to go and say, no entry, can't go in over here. And the Kotzker says something absolutely amazing. Because God does not prevent us from making mistakes, but he gives us the opportunity to fix them. Kadosh Baruch Hu does not prevent us from making mistakes. He just gives us the opportunity to fix them. And Eliyahu HaNavi taught us this lesson. Because if you take a look at number 11, the Torah in Yerdin Hilchos Mila records a very well-known custom. The Torah writes, V'no'agin al-pi ha-medrash la'asos kisei le'Eliyahu. At every single bris mila, we have a kisei shel Eliyahu, a seat for Elijah. So if you've ever seen a bris, so you know, again, they bring the baby in and they put the baby down on a chair. That chair is called the chair of Elijah. That's not the chair where the tzaddik sits, right? That's not where the person who holds the baby during the circumcision sits. He sits on a chair to the left of that, right? But there's a chair that is called the kisei shel Eliyahu, the chair of Elijah. And why is that? Why is there a chair of Elijah at a bris? And the Torah writes, She'ashamar kanoki nesi la'Hashem ki avru brischa beis Yisra. So the Torah says something amazing. That Eliyahu HaNavi, in one of his moments of incredible frustration with the Jewish people, says to God, God, the people have abandoned you. The people, Am Yisrael, they've abandoned you. They've left your ways. They no longer follow. I am the last man standing. I am the last one who has allegiance to you. All of them have left. All of them are gone. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Eliyahu, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chayecha, Eliyahu, you say that they have forsaken the covenant, they've forsaken the bris, chas v'shalom. Chayecha she'ein osin bris mila, at shetira ve'enecha. Eliyahu HaNavi, who said that we forgot about the covenant, we forgot about the bris, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Eliyahu, I'm going to show you that you're wrong. There's not going to be one bris that occurs without your presence. Eliyahu HaNavi has to come to every single bris, because Eliyahu HaNavi is the witness that change is possible. You see, when Eliyahu HaNavi looked at the Jewish people during his reign, during his tenure, see, he saw a broken people who were so far from salvation, who were so divested of any type of good and holiness. So he gave up hope on them. He thought that they were simply irredeemable. They were unsalvageable. There's nothing you could do with these people. Nothing you could do for these people. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, I want you to go to every bris in order to show, in order that you should realize that you were wrong. When Eliyahu HaNavi shows up at the bris, when we put out that chair for Eliyahu at the circumcision of an 8-day-old boy, what Eliyahu HaNavi is teaching us through his presence is that change is possible. Change is possible. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, no matter how you've lived, no matter how many wrong turns, no matter how many dead ends, no matter how many mess ups, no matter how many mistakes, change is always possible. And Eliyahu's presence at every single bris reminds us, the same that 8-day-old baby could be whatever he wants, Eliyahu reminds the rest of us who are there at that bris, so can you. So can you. Decide what you want to be in life, and you can make that happen for yourself. In fact, there's a beautiful Gemara, number 12. The Gemara says, Am Rabbi Chanina, Gidola Tshuva, Shemavi Rafu Olam. My dear friends, listen to how incredible this Gemara is and how important it is for the times in which we are living. Tshuva is great. Tshuva is important because tshuva, repentance, brings healing to the world. What a dramatic statement. What do we want more than anything, right? What do we want more than anything now? We want a vaccine. We want a treatment. We want refuah. But okay, I'd venture to say probably most of us on this call probably don't have the knowledge or probably the resources to be able to make that happen. Baruch Hashem, there are people in this world who are working on that and are doing that and will b'sha tov mitzlachas make that happen. But the Gemara says there's something else I can do. If I do tshuva, and we'll discuss what that means in just a moment, if I do tshuva, if I engage in the process of tshuva, I bring healing to the world. And says the Maharal in number 13, what does this mean? And the Maharal says something so beautiful. He says, what is refuah? What is healing? So the Maharal says so beautifully, he says, you know, things in this world start out in a healthy state, right? A person is healthy and then they become sick. So what's the goal? The golden life is a restoration to the previous state. The golden life ultimately, again, is to restore my health to what it once was. That's refuah. I was healthy, I'm sick now, and then I ultimately, again, want to become healthy again. That's refuah. Says the Maharal something amazing. What's tshuva? Tshuva is going back to your original self. I guess to borrow the modern day lingo, it'd be like restoring default factory settings. You know, you have like that thing on your phone, right? That you could restore factory settings or default settings. Like you could go back to what it was when you first took it out of the box. Mamish, for some of us, especially after a long day, that button looks very tempting. To be able to wipe everything out, tabla rasa, right? Clean slate. No one, I don't know anyone. No one knows me. I have nothing. I owe no one. No answers. No nothing. So what is tshuva? We're all born pure. We're all born holy. We're all born good. just sometimes over the course of life, we mess up. And sometimes we mess up really badly. And the essence of tshuva is just to go back to what was. So says the Gemara something so amazing. When you go back to what you were, when you go back to what you were, you bring the world back with you. If you restore your factory settings, if you restore your birth settings, if you reaccess your innate holiness and restore yourself to the state that you were in before you messed up in life, and restored yourself to the state before I made my bad decisions, and restored myself to the state before I started making excuses for myself, and I go back to what I was, when I go back to the real me, I bring the world with me. When I heal myself, I heal the world. When I heal myself, I heal the world. You know, the Torah tells an incredible pasuk. The Gemara says that the Torah is the number 15 on your sheet. The dream of Yaakov Avinu. And Yaakov Avinu's dream, remember, he's dreaming and he sees a ladder. The ladder has its bottom on the earth, extends all the way up into the heavens. And the angels are going up and down on the ladder. And the Yalkut Shimon number 16 says, why are the angels going up and down? What are they doing? Why are they going up and down? And the Yalkut says something absolutely amazing. The Yalkut says, they saw the image of Yaakov engraved on the throne of God, and they saw the image of Yaakov down here on the earth. And they couldn't believe that the two images were the same. That they couldn't believe it. How could it be that God has an image of mortal man engraved on his throne? It doesn't make sense. The angels know how fickle we are, how unpredictable we are, how inconsistent we are. So how could it be that on the throne of God is an image of Yaakov, is the image of a human being, that looks exactly the same as the image of a human being down here on this earth? And Rabbi Soloveitchik explains something so incredibly beautiful. He says every person, the Rav says every person has two images. There's the image that I project on the celestial throne. That's my image of perfection. That's my image ultimately again of who I can be. Of who I can be. And then there's the image I have down here. That's the image of who I am. Now, my dear friends, for most of us, the image of who we can be and the image of who we are two very different images. It's not the same person. The image of me engraved on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's throne is holy, is pure, is pristine, is accomplished, is confident, is happy with what he has. But the image that I project down here is very often broken, shattered, and struggling in so many different ways. What's tshuva? Tshuva is when you reclaim your image that is emblazoned on the celestial throne, and you say to yourself, I don't want to be the image that's down here. I want to be the image that's up there. That's tshuva. Tshuva is restoring yourself to who you know you can be, to what you know you can be. And my friends, you know, I think many of us have heard, maybe not, I know I've heard, many people have forwarded me a lot of different shiurim or concepts or ideas about people kind of giving their insights as to why all of this is happening. And the truth is, in general, I think it's a dangerous business to try to explain why God does the things that he does, especially when so many people are ill and so many people are dying and there is such a state of global crisis that will be felt even once the virus is taken care of. The ripple effects will be with us for a long time. So I don't pretend to know, and I purposely stay away from trying to figure out the will of God. And I recently listened to a shiur that somebody was saying that, you know, you have to do tshuva. But the way the person was phrasing it, I felt, was he was doing tshuva, that God is bringing this upon us because of wrongdoing we've committed. We've done this, we've done that. Maybe that's true, but I don't know. But I would put forward, I would agree with the premise that during this time we must do tshuva. But I would suggest that it's a different kind of tshuva. It's not simply a tshuva to stop sinning, or tshuva to say ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu, like I do on Yom Kippur. This is a much more profound tshuva. What's happening in our world is a wake-up call. And Eliyahu HaNavi, it whispers in our ear, you have to be different. Your life has to be different. If the world is going to be different, which it for sure is now, and most probably will be different going forward in many dramatic ways, then we have to become different as well. We must do tshuva. We must reach inward to ourselves and go ahead and try to restore factory settings, restore default settings, reclaim our innate holiness that has been obscured by years, sometimes decades, of bad decisions and poor choices. We have the opportunity to reclaim who we really are. And lest you think that you can't, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to our brisin, and Eliyahu HaNavi whispers in our ear, change is always possible. Change is always possible. And if we find the courage to do tshuva now, if we find the courage to reach into ourselves and find our innate holiness, then as we return to ourselves, we bring the world back to its state of refuah as well. If we heal ourselves, then we will heal the world in some way along with us. But Eliyahu HaNavi is also most well known for one more dramatic piece, and with this we'll begin to conclude. Eliyahu HaNavi is often mentioned, if you take a look at number 18 on your sheet. So the Gemara says, the Gemara often poses questions. The Talmud is mostly questions, it's conversations and questions. And the goal of the Talmud, of course, is to go ahead and find an answer to the question. But there are times when the Gemara can't find an answer to the question. So what does the Gemara say when you can't find an answer to the question? The Gemara says, teku. Teku. And what does teku mean? Teku is an acronym that stands for Tishbi Yetaretz Kushyos V'Ibayos. There are certain questions for which we don't have an answer right now, but don't worry. When Eliyahu HaNavi comes, he will go ahead and answer all of the questions. Tishbi, Eliyahu Tishbi, he will answer all of our questions when he comes. And Rabbi Yitzhak Abedichev says so beautifully. He says, I don't understand. Eliyahu comes when Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, Tchias HaMesim. If Tchias HaMesim occurs, then guess who's going to be back with us, Baruch Hashem? Moshe Rabbeinu. And if Moshe Rabbeinu is back, Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who gave us Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu is our pipeline to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He gave us Torah. So why doesn't Moshe Rabbeinu answer the questions? Why does it have to be that Eliyahu answers the questions? Moshe should answer the questions. So ultimately, again, if you look at Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, the Rebbe says in number 19, three lines in, V'hinei miyuchal lahavchin zos be'eze midot zarech zeh olam le'esnaig, mishuhu b'chayim b'zeh olam. Because ultimately, again, says Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, it is only someone who has lived in this world who has the ability to truly answer all of life's questions. See, Moshe Rabbeinu lived till 120, but he died. And he died thousands of years ago. And he hasn't been a part of this world for thousands of years. So he doesn't know this world. But Eliyahu HaNavi, remember like we said before, he never died. He's always been in this world. From the time he was born to this very day, he's been in this world. He's seen the ups, he's seen the downs, he's seen everything. Only someone who understands the world, and only someone who understands the true narrative of the human condition, and only one who has truly seen all that has occurred, only he could answer all the questions of life. Eliyahu HaNavi, when he comes, is going to be the one who helps us make sense of the things that are so difficult to make sense of. And there are so many things that we are grappling with today. So many things which we find it difficult to really comprehend. You know, this past Monday, in Eretz Yisrael, the youngest coronavirus victim passed away. A young woman by the name of Tamar Peretz Levy was 49 years old and died coronavirus this past Monday night. She lived in the city of Lod, and she survived by 4-year-old twins. She struggled for many years with infertility, And really, just 4 years ago, at the age of 45, she was blessed with twins, two little boys. Right after she gave birth, her husband Shimon died of cardiac arrest. There are two little four-year-old brothers who are orphaned in this world. They don't have a mother. They don't have a father. Never will they feel the loving embrace of a parent. Never will they feel that protective glance of a mother. Never will they have the things that we often take for granted. And you hear a story like this, two little sweet little boys. And we wonder why. We wonder why. And the truth is, for those questions that we know have an answer, we'll have to wait for Eliyahu HaNavi to come and tell us. Dr. Ari Ellman forwarded me a dramatic story that came out this week from Maimonides Hospital. I think it was a Facebook post by one of the doctors there. And I want to share it with you because I found it so gripping. And it makes me feel that I need Eliyahu HaNavi even more. The post reads as follows. So today, in the middle of all the madness, there was a 100-year-old Hasidic lady with COVID pneumonia. And I was desperate to send her home so she wouldn't die in the hospital. But she dropped her blood pressure and we had to keep her. And then for an hour, her son kept calling me to find out how she was. And I finally told him, look, she's 100 years old with pneumonia in both lungs. She's not good. She's not going to do well. And then he wanted to talk to her. And I said, you can't. I'm too busy. And he called back 10 minutes later and I said, listen, sir, your mother is not conscious anymore. And he said, that's okay. It's very important that I do a prayer for her. Could you hold the speaker to her ear? I had 10 other pressing things to do. But I stopped what I was doing out of respect for this 100-year-old woman and put the cell on speakerphone and told him to talk. He started the prayer of the dead and he began to cry and could barely get the words out. And I saw she had numbers tattooed on her arm. He was crying for his mother and praying the Shema, the verses of unity. And it woke up some emotion in me that I had forgotten about. Time slowed. Time slowed down. And I felt restored to myself. When he was done, he thanked me and blessed me. And I said thank you to him. Could it be that a woman who suffered through the most horrific periods of life meets an end that is so profoundly tragic? There are so many questions in life. There are so many things that we see day in and day out, and we wonder why. But our job is not to lose ourselves in the questions, but it is to be reassured in the belief that when Eliyahu HaNavi comes, he will answer all of them for us. And if we bring this all together, and now I'll conclude, we really begin to see why we welcome Eliyahu HaNavi to the Seder. You see, my friends, if it was just about messianic redemption, then at the end of the day, I could do that without Eliyahu. And I could do that without the cup of Elijah. Because at the end of the day, I do that every day. Every day I wait for Eliyahu. Every day I wait for Mashiach. Every day I pine for Mashiach. Every single day. Chakilo b'chol yom sheyavo. Without Eliyahu HaNavi. But the reason we invite Eliyahu HaNavi to our Seder on the Pesach night is because on this new night of freedom, I want to live better. I want to be better. If I have been given the gift of freedom, then I want to maximize it. And anything and everything I need to lead an impactful life, I can learn from Eliyahu HaNavi. The six lessons that Eliyahu HaNavi teaches us. Again, lesson number one, you must have patience in life for your personal redemption and for national redemption. Things take time. And although we lived in an instant gratification society, anything that you could have immediately is generally not worth having. The things that mean the most in life require time, require effort, and require patience. Lesson number two, the journey of life is long. Keep a positive disposition. Remember, don't get angry, don't get drunk. Don't lose your head. Be calm, cool, collected, and steady. And take God as your partner with you wherever you go. Lesson number three, always look for something good in life. Always be besimcha. Even when life seems overwhelming, and even when life seems difficult, and even when things are challenging, always find something good. Lesson number four, never be blind to the other. Always look out for other people. Never become so subsumed or so focused on the self that you chas v'shalom forget about other people. Lesson number five, we must heal ourselves. We must do tshuva. Because when we heal ourselves, we heal the world along with us. Lesson number six is all questions will be answered. You just have to hold on. I'll conclude with an incredibly beautiful thought. There's a concept that I saw brought down in the Haggadah Shel Pesach Zecher Yosef. I don't know who the author is. But listen to this. Listen to this idea. I didn't put it on the sheet. Listen to this idea. He quotes over here, Sheyesh hanogim lahamid kol srei karnos b'emtza ha'shulchan. That some of the following custom. You see, for most of us with kosher elio, what we do is, after benching, we take out a cup, we take out a glass, and we fill it up. Some have a different custom. And their custom is that they put an empty cup on the table from the beginning. And listen to this. Vizel kosher elio. And what do? They go ahead, and that's called kosher elio. Bo morikim es shiyari ha-kosos b'mahalich ha-seder. And what do they do with that empty cup? You see, many of us, when we drink the four cups, we don't drink the whole cup. I mean, maybe some people drink that. I guess it depends how stressful your Erev Pesach was. Hey, so often, we don't drink the whole cup. There's something left. So this ancient custom was that at the end of each cup, everyone takes their leftover wine and pours it into that middle cup. That's the kosher elio. The kosher elio is made up of the leftovers of all of our cups. So that by the end of the Seder, by the time you finish, right, by the time you finish benching, the cup of Elio is full, not with new wine, but with our leftover wine. And I thought to myself, what a powerful symbolism. Because wine represents simcha. Wine represents joy and happiness. Wine represents beauty and holiness. And it could be that this year, we each have a little bit of wine left over in our cup. That maybe it's this year that we don't go ahead and drink the entire cup. There's a little bit left over. What's the leftover? So the leftover ultimately again represents the people who are home by themselves. The leftovers represent the people who are having a difficult time. The leftovers represent the challenges that our world is facing. The leftover represents the families that have been torn apart by this disease. The leftovers represent all of the struggles. But what do you do with your leftover wine? What do you do with the unfulfilled dreams, the shattered dreams, the difficulty, the challenges, the loneliness, the isolation, the sickness, and the death? What do you do with it? You pour it into the middle cup. You pour it into Elio's cup. Recognizing that all of that brokenness will one day become redemption. And so we will welcome Elio HaNavi to our Seder this year. And we will open the door for him, even though perhaps many of us are not opening the door for anyone else. But we will keep it open for Elio HaNavi. And we will welcome him with open arms, because we know he has everything to teach us about what to be successful in life. We will welcome him with open arms because it is only he who could give us the answers to the questions which bother us most. We will welcome him with open arms because he will lift up the cup of our broken heart and he will transform all of that leftover wine into the redemptive cup of salvation. So, my dear friends, I end with one request. Before you open the door this year, close your eyes and say to yourself, I believe with all of my heart that when I open the door, Eliyahu HaNavi will be there. I believe it. I believe it. Be'emuna Shalema. That maybe this is the year of redemption. Maybe this is the valley before the peak. Maybe these are the tears before the laughter. Maybe this is the darkness before the light. And before you open the door, pause there. If you're with your family, do it with your family. And if you're by yourself, do it by yourself. But gird yourself with an incredible sense of belief. And maybe if we do that, maybe, just maybe, this year when we open the door, we will be zocha to see Eliyahu HaNavi with his beautiful, shining countenance. And I want to tell you something, my friends. When Eliyahu HaNavi is there, he's going to want to hug you. Don't say, no, no, social distancing. He's been quarantined for 2,000 years. He's pretty safe. He's pretty safe. And so he wants to hug you. Let him hug you. And allow yourself to melt into his arms and feel his warm kiss on your forehead and feel his embrace hold you in the security of eternity. And may we be zocha that Emir Tzashem, in the merit of internalizing his lessons, living his lessons, actualizing his lessons with his newfound freedom, that when we open the door, we will see him, we will feel him, we will be embraced by him. And he will whisper into our ears those words that we have been yearning to hear for over 2,000 years. My precious children, the galus is over. Diaspora is done. Your suffering has come to an end. I am here to tell you that on his way is the Melech HaMashiach. I'm here to tell you, gather your things because we're going home. I'm here to tell you, the Beis HaMikdash is being rebuilt. I'm here to tell you that diseases and illness will be taken away. I'm here to tell you that broken hearts will be mended. I'm here to tell you that redemption has finally come. May we be zocha to have this experience. May we be zocha to hear these words. May we be zocha to the arrival of Eliyahu and the arrival of Mashiach m'hira b'yameinu. Amen. Wishing everyone a good and Erev Shabbos and a Chag Kasher v'Sameach.